Different series, and we've covered a number of different things. Last week, I thought it was just a great Sunday to be together. Really appreciated having Beth from CareNet with us, and really talked about the power of one, that God cares about the individual, that every person is important to God. And this, in a sense, ties in with it. We're going to look at one of the key directives that Jesus gave. I've heard it said that sometimes if someone's leaving on a trip or whatever the case might be, you're not going to see someone for a while, that the last things they say are extremely important. And Jesus said something in the Gospel of Matthew we're going to look at. This is one of his last directives. And then also in the book of Acts, which is after the resurrection, but before the ascension, very shortly before the ascension, that he gave another directive. So these are very important things. These are things that he really wanted us to get. And let me suggest this, that there are certain things that the church can do that nobody else is going to do. And we are talking about sharing our faith today. And I know that for some of us that's kind of a scary prospect. Because some of you are like, no, that's why we pay you, preacher. You talk. I just listen. I'm not really into this talking to other people about Jesus thing. And I hope we'll take some of the pressure off that as well, and I trust this will be helpful today. But I would be very shocked if tomorrow in the city of Chicago there's a news conference and Mayor Rahm Emanuel came out and said, I hereby decree that every citizen, resident of the city of Chicago and all the outlying collar counties should proclaim Jesus as Lord and share their faith with other people. I'd just be surprised. Now, I don't know if Rahm Emanuel is a Christ follower or not, but I don't expect the mayor of Chicago to do that. I know Ron Gunter. I played basketball with him for years. He's the mayor of Westmont. I don't expect to get a letter saying that, you know, we authorize you to preach the gospel. They don't have to tell us to tell the story because Jesus already did that. So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about this and a couple other passages this morning. So Jesus came and told his disciples. Now, one of the disadvantages of seeing it up on the screen like this is you can't see that these are the very last verses of the Gospel of Matthew. So it's towards the end of Jesus' story. This is a very clear directive. There's not a lot of gray area here. And let me just go back. There are times that God tells us to do things. The Ten Commandments were the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. A lot of people treat them like, well, God suggested that maybe we'd... No, he commanded that we do that. And if we violate those things, well, then we have to deal with the violation. This isn't in my notes. Let me say this, though. We live in a culture that promotes tolerance, which means that it doesn't matter what you do, right or wrong, tolerate it. The scriptural basis that God has for us would be that there are times that people do things against us that are very wrong, and we acknowledge that those things are wrong. Sometimes we do things that are contrary to God's standard, and we need to acknowledge that. Not just say, it's okay, say, it's not okay. Sometimes you need to say to people, what you said or did to me was not okay. However, I choose to forgive you. And I know sometimes that can be more offensive to people than just pointing out the fact that they hurt you when you say, I forgive you, when they don't think that they've offended you. But we live in a culture that more and more is just saying everything's okay, and it takes away personal responsibility. Okay, that's not in the notes. That's bonus material. There's no charge for it. Let's go back to the passage. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has the authority to tell us to do some things. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Father, add your blessing to your word. And Father, help us to receive what you have for us today. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's just break down this passage just a little bit. Jesus did not just say, I thought this would be a good idea. He says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, most of the time when it comes to preaching the gospel, we don't have to break the law. However, we talked about our friend John, who's in another country, where he cannot say overtly that he's there as a missionary. As a matter of fact, the person that he went to work with, most of you know, was martyred 2 years ago. and it delayed him getting there. A number of years ago, in 1988, we went to Hong Kong, which was then a British protectorate. It was not a part of mainland China, because there were organizations that were smuggling Bibles into China. Now, it was against the law to do that. And I have to tell you, it was pretty fun to do something that was illegal in Jesus' name. It just was, because we were sneaking Bibles into mainland China. And did we get caught? Yes, sometimes we did get caught. But as American citizens, they really couldn't do anything to us. And so they would not only have to let us through, they could confiscate the books, but they'd give us a claim check so we could reclaim the books on the way out. If you were a Chinese citizen, you did not get a claim check, and you didn't just walk through. So that's why they wanted American citizens to do it. Got caught on a number of occasions. Let me just tell you one story, one of my favorite stories. There's a number of things that happened on the trip that were just fascinating. And I have to say this, we were deceptive. Because the law of the land there says that we couldn't do it. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's a higher authority. And that's why we did it. But I know a guy, because what we did is we would get the Bibles across, we would store them at a hotel, and then once you get them in the country, they had to be transferred to the end user. There was a guy that had like 7 bags filled with books. And I heard people say, you know, some people were critical, like, you're going on this exotic mission trip. Exotic. Yeah, you try carrying suitcases full of Bibles when it's like 97 degrees and 100% humidity. It's not as much fun as you might think, but it was exciting in some ways. But this guy has like 7 bags, and he's somewhere near Shanghai, and he just comes through a security point, which means he's free and clear. And a Chinese soldier, green hat, red star, comes up to him with his 7 bags and says, open the bags. And he says, no, you don't understand. I just came through security. And the soldier says, no, you don't understand. I have the authority to tell you to open the bags. Open the bags. This man says to the Bible carrier, he says, I believe you have Bibles. And if you do, you're going to walk away with those Bibles. I'm looking for drugs and pornography. And he just kind of froze for a moment. He opened up all 7 of his bags, showed him that they were filled with Bibles. And he said, be on your way. Let him go. Just love that story. If I was him, I would have been so nervous, so frustrated. Somehow God blinded other officials and this guy hunts them down. But God has given us the authority to tell this message. And ultimately, what we are doing, and we're going to talk about some different things, but all God really asks of us is to tell our story and to tell Jesus' story. I don't do this all the time, but I really want us to leave saying this today. So turn to somebody nearby you and just say, tell your story. Some of you found humor in that. Don't tell your story right now. We don't want to hear the whole thing right now. But everybody has a story to tell. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 28. So Jesus gives us the authority. He says, go. He doesn't say stay. He says, go. Sometimes we have to be intentional, and we can't just stay where we're at, and we need to go, and that's what the disciples did. As a matter of fact, in the early church, and I'm just reading through it in the book of Acts, they're adding on thousands of people. All these people are coming to Jesus, experiencing this transformational power in their lives, and they were getting so happy there that God had to cause a dispersion. And we'll get to that. But they were so happy where they were at, they weren't reaching out to the rest of the world. They're keeping the message right where they were at. God wants us to go. And he says, make believers. No, he doesn't say make believers. He says make disciples. And we've talked about that recently. A disciple is a person who chooses to follow after Jesus. Not just a person who says, oh, I believe. See, we use terminology believer all the time. Jesus used the terminology disciple. He says, baptize. Baptism is a public proclamation of our choice to follow Jesus. Now, when we do it here, it's not maybe as public, but at least you can invite anyone you want, and we should have a baptismal sometime soon. But he says, baptize them. That's the reason why we do it. Jesus told us to do it. I love that it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why do I love that? Because a lot of times people ask, well, why do you believe in the Trinity? Because the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. Well, we believe in the Trinity because Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. indicating that the three are distinct, separate persons. One God, three persons. I don't fully understand it, but that's what Jesus said. And then Jesus said, teach them to obey some of the things that I've taught you. No, he didn't. How did he put it here? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Somewhere along the way, I think we've just tried to reduce it to go to church and be nice. I think that's what Jesus said. Go to church and be nice. No, he wants us to follow and to obey. And one of the ways to obey is that we tell the story. Now, finally, Jesus says, and as you're out doing this, don't worry about it. I will be with you wherever you go. Whatever you're doing, if you're driving in a foreign country where there might be suicide bombers, I'll protect you with some trees. And if I don't, welcome home, which is what happened with John's predecessor. So the number one complaint that I hear from a lot of people is, but you know, preacher, most people, they don't want to listen. Okay, if you just tell your story, I think most people will. But what I get a kick out of is that so many of us are prophets. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll say to people, did you invite a friend to the Valentine's banquet? No, they wouldn't come. Well, how do you know they wouldn't come to the Valentine's banquet? Oh, I just know they wouldn't come. So you won't even invite them. No need to invite them. I've already decided for them. Something like a Valentine's banquet might be a nice way to just invite a neighbor that you're thinking about inviting to church. It's kind of not a real churchy thing. It's just kind of a fun thing. You get a good meal out of the deal. It's a fun night. But don't we do that for a lot of people? We make up their mind for them. Oh, they would never respond. Think of the people that you thought never would end up in church. I got one, me. And if you would have told me you're going to be the preacher, I would have said, you are funny. You're very funny. Never had that in mind. I can think of so many people that nobody ever expected to end up in church. I'm not going to name any names here. I'll just move on. We have a video by an atheist this morning. A lot of you know who this atheist is. His name is Penn Jillette, as in Penn and Teller. And we'll kind of pick up what he's saying. He just makes his own video, puts it out on YouTube. Some of you may have seen it. He'd done a show, and there's a guy that had been at a show the night before, and he knew it because he had a prop that he had used for a certain thing. And this person came up and handed him a Gideon's New Testament. And it had something written in it. I'll let him tell his story, but notice what his response is and how he receives it. And I really ask the question, why was he willing to receive it from this man? What was it about this man? Let's run the video. Interesting stuff. Probably still an atheist. But you could see it impacted him. You could see that he thought that this guy was a good guy. Why? He said it over and over again. He was polite. He was sane. He had this quality that he seemed to really care about him. I just wanted to share that video with you this morning. I thought it's good. Folks, as we share our story, we need to be real and honest with people. Do you know what we in the church have done too much? We've told our story, which goes something like this. I used to be really bad, and then I met Jesus, and now I'm really, really good. And other people are like, you're not that good. You're not good enough to say that. See, I think that with a small circle of people that they might be atheists, but we can be honest and share some of our struggles, even some of the struggles we have with our faith, even some of the things we're praying for, but we don't see. I really believe that we have the opportunity to be real with people. And if like never before, America today, they want people to be real. I'm not talking about reality TV. I'm talking about being real with people and being honest and being transparent, sharing weaknesses, sharing struggles, and saying, you know what? Jesus has helped me with this, and then we can follow with, he can help somebody else with this. That is what we're doing. And I think that's what he was getting at. I've also learned not to argue with people. When I was in college, came to Christ, senior year of high school, freshman year of college, my dad left home. Sophomore year, my mom had lung cancer. And because of that, those two events in my mom's life, she became a 30-some-year survivor of lung cancer. But because of those two events, my mom really shifted away from her faith. She was raised Catholic. She shifted away from her faith and was really into psychotherapy. And during those years, I was at home, and we talked a lot. But what I found was, early on, sometimes I would read a Bible passage to her. And she'd say, that's not in the Catholic Bible. And it's like, that is in the Catholic Bible, Mom. It's the same book, really. And so she was kind of defensive with that. What I learned to do with my mom over the years was just talk to her like she's a believer, because she is. Talk to her like she's a person who believes 90% of the same stuff that I do. And with that, I built a bridge to my mom. I have double copies of a lot of Max Lucado books, Philip Yancey books, and some others. I've given some of them away. The reason why is because over the years, almost every birthday, Mother's Day, whatever it was, I would give her a book, like a Max Lucado book or another Christian writer. She loved these authors. She ate the stuff up. She came back to her faith. She still learned a lot from psychotherapy, and I'm not saying you can't have one without the other, but I understand the earthquake that she went through in the middle of her life that pulled her away from her faith. And all I know is the approach that I chose to take was not to be combative, but to just say, we're on the same page with this. And sometimes Max Lucado could say it better than I could. Sometimes Philip Yancey could say it better, or Henry Nouwen. So who do we tell, and where do we tell people? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the final directive from Jesus before he ascends to heaven. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We're going to see Peter in a little bit. The same Peter that denied Jesus three times is going to have power. And he's going to have boldness. He's not going to be afraid to talk about Jesus. Why? Because they waited in Jerusalem and God gave them the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So where do we do it? We do it everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's just break that down just a little bit. Because most of you are like, well, I don't live in Jerusalem. So what town do you live in? Whatever town you're in, Jesus would say, you're my witness there. You see the kind of things that I'm doing. All I want you to do is to tell your story. So tell it in Wheaton, tell it in Westmont. It's where you live. It's with people who are like you. That's kind of the significant part of when he says Jerusalem and Judea. That's sort of like for us, the whole Chicago area. And often people who are like us, which means that they speak similar to us, whatever it might be. This Christmas, some of you are over at the house. Heidi loves to decorate the house for Christmas. I don't know how she does it. I just stay out of the way. She has this attic space that she has, you know, I think there's some elves in there, and every year we have more stuff. I don't know. But the house looks fantastic for Christmas. And we like to have a number of gatherings. We had the seniors over for lunch that one day. That was a great occasion. We decided to invite our neighbors on the cul-de-sac. And so I walked down our cul-de-sac, and I think it was 12 invitations. And we actually had four couples who showed up, and we just had the best time. We found out that a lot of them already go to church or whatever. We were not trying to proselytize. We were just trying to develop relationship. And I get a kick out of Penn saying that, you know, because proselytize is just like, that's like a bad word, but he likes it, apparently. To me, in our culture, I think we need to develop relationship with people. People aren't going to, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I just thought that was a great thing that we did this Christmas. And two of the couples that came, I'd never seen them before. I mean, there's only 12 homes on our cul-de-sac, and I'd never seen these people. Maybe they only come out at night, I don't know, but we got to meet them, and it was cool. So your Jerusalem, your Judea, which is kind of like the whole Chicago area. Samaria are people who are close to your home. If you take a look at a map, and I could do it, but just believe me, it wasn't far at all. But they're people who are different than you. They might speak a different language. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus said this, this was scandalous because Jews hated Samaritans. But that was okay because it was mutual. Samaritans hated Jews. So who are some people in your world, culturally or for whatever reason, are hated? You fill in the blank. And Jesus says, tell them. Jesus says, tell those people. He really doesn't want you to go over to Samaria, because you will have a hard time finding Samaria, and it'll be a totally different dynamic. But you can find pockets of people that some people in our world today hate, and you can share the good news with them. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. Everybody. This message of redemption is for everybody. There's nobody that's excluded. When Jesus was resurrected, and we don't know for how long, there was only one person at first who saw him, and it was Mary Magdalene, a woman of very questionable reputation. Jesus ushers in the new age of the kingdom of God by telling a woman with a bad reputation to communicate to the 12 disciples. 11 disciples, I should say. To me, it's one of the great internal evidences that the story is true, because no writer in the first century would make that up. But what was he saying? If a woman, and it was a whole lot different in that culture being a woman, but it didn't matter to Jesus. But if a woman with a bad reputation is the first missionary, then folks, this message is for everybody. This message is for everybody. John 3:16, whosoever, it's for everybody. It's the most inclusive message possible. I'm going to go on a little limb here. I didn't say this last week when we had CareNet here. But one of the things that I found frustrating in our world, that so many people are tolerant and inclusive, is that there were multiple women's groups that part of what they're about is that they are pro-life, which is their choice to be pro-life. If you're pro-choice, pro-life is a choice. But they were not included in the March on Washington. They were told not to come. That's exclusive, folks. And there's something wrong with that. I'll just call it what it is. If you're going to say you're inclusive and it's women, and then you exclude women because of one thing, there's something wrong with that. So what's our story? That wasn't in my notes either. What's our story? It's personal. Jesus changed my life. No one can argue with you. People can't say, no, he didn't. Well, no, he's not completely done. And if I were to ask you today, how many of us have had Jesus transform some area of our life? I think the vast majority of us, yeah, he's done that. How many of us would say he's transformed my entire life and I have achieved perfection? Remember, your spouse is here, so you can't say yes to that one. No, we're not done, and that's where the humility comes in. I want to share part of what Peter preaches to a crowd of thousands of people. It's in Acts chapter 3, and this really struck me this past week when I read it, because God is the author of irony. You know, you wonder why a lot of people like irony. I think it's because God loves irony. Peter saw his opportunity to address the crowd. He says, people of Israel, what is so surprising about this? What had happened was they'd healed someone. The guy couldn't walk. In the name of Jesus, they healed him. He gets up. He starts walking. He starts jumping. He starts dancing. I think someone needs to heal me so I can dance too, but that's another story. What is so surprising about this, and why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, he's making a connect with people who are Jewish, and he's saying it's the same God that you say that you worship. The God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. This is the Peter that was afraid of a servant girl the night that Jesus was arrested. And now he is getting in these folks' grill saying, you did it. The fact of the matter is, this is probably some of the same crowd that was there at the praetorium when Pilate was trying to release him and they were shouting, crucify him. It wasn't like they didn't know what happened. They did. And Peter points it out to them. And he says, you rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. Now here comes the irony. Because Pilate was saying he wants to get off the hook. He's got his wife having these dreams like, don't mess with this Jesus guy. He's good. He's right. Don't mess with him. I had a nightmare. Do not mess with him. And, you know, Pilate knew, like, I'd rather mess with somebody else than mess with my wife. So I'm going to make this right. I'm going to try to get Jesus off the hook. But it didn't work out. He tried to release Barabbas instead. He tried to take Barabbas, have Jesus released. But the people wanted a murderer. And I love how Peter describes Jesus here. You killed the author of life. Just think about that for a moment. You killed the author of life. God is a God of irony. He comes to earth, takes on humble human form, the author of life, the one who's created everything, humbles himself, and not only is he killed, but given a choice, the people choose a murderer. This is supreme irony. It just absolutely floored me. I've read it many times, but the irony of it just struck me this week. God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. He goes on to preach, and these people were pierced to the heart because they knew what he was saying was true, that they had done this. And they see Peter, this is the guy that's running around like a scaredy cat. And now look at the boldness that he has. We have a story to tell about Jesus, about the author of life. And we can just tell his story. We have a story of redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. Why did Jesus leave us here? He left us here with a mission. Again, Rahm Emanuel is not going to ask us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But Jesus already did. So that's our mandate. I'd just like to encourage you right now to, if you have a prayer card, or if you have one of these visitor cards in the chair in front of you, if you need one, we've got extras. Or maybe you have a piece of paper. But before you leave, if you just take a moment right now, who are five people that you would love to see come into relationship with Jesus? I'm not saying they have to become a member of this church. That's not what I'm saying. But you have a relationship with Jesus, and you would love for them to have something like what you have. I would encourage you to write down five names of five people and pray for those five people. I like what Chris said. When you start praying for someone, you start remembering them throughout the day. You don't just pray once. You pray more than once. And then you just keep remembering them. Mike loves to tell stories about prayer and answers to prayer. One of the ways I like to put it is prayer increases coincidences exponentially. It really does. The more you pray, all of a sudden, it's coincidence. I keep running into this person. I went over my prayer list this morning, and I looked at one of the main people that I've been praying for because of his wife's illness, someone I know from years ago playing basketball with. And I see him at the health club, and I think I mentioned about 2 months ago, but I just keep bumping into him. How can you keep walking into the club at the same time? I can't plan that. And then I look back over the day, and so many things went wrong that day, not the way I expected, and here I am walking in the same time. It's just kooky. Prayer increases coincidences exponentially. It's just another way of saying God answers prayer. Do you know what else? I think that if we would just say to God, I present myself to you. If you're somebody you want me to talk to today, I'm willing. And if you can make it somebody who really wants to hear my story, all the better. Do you know, when I have prayed that, I've looked back over the day and realized that God gave me the opportunity. Whether I took advantage or not is another story. One more passage of scripture I want to share in a story. And I didn't get this one. I didn't make the deadline with this one, so I'll just have to read it out of my Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Powerful passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. When we come to Christ, we get a mulligan with our life. We get to start it all over again. I've read in newspapers and magazines, they'll refer to somebody on death row as being a religious hypocrite because now that they're going to die, they get religion. Well, better to get it late than never. And then there's other people that say, look at how this person lived their life, and now they think they can come to Christ and live this different way. Yeah, that's the gospel. But I read this stuff sometimes, it's like, do you not understand? No, they don't understand what the gospel's about. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God has given us good news to share with other people. And here's the story. God is reconciled to you. See, I think some people, they stay away from church. Why? Well, God's mad at me. He's got a right to be mad at me. Or I don't understand what, but God doesn't like me. He likes religious people like you. I was anything but a religious person. God loves people, and what it says here is that he is reconciled. It's not he's going to be, or if we do something. And then he calls us his ambassadors. We represent him. Unfortunately, sometimes the church has not communicated that message that everyone is welcome. Sometimes people have a reason to not feel welcome at church, and we need to work very hard that cannot be said about us. Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. It took place in Madrid. One of the main characters named was Paco. He was estranged from his father, and he'd run away from home to Madrid. And he was working as an apprentice to a waiter, but what he really wanted was someone to teach him to be a matador, because he wanted to fight the bulls. But whether he got someone to teach him or not, he was going to fight the bulls, which, if you can read between the lines, this is a dangerous lifestyle. I mean, maybe he wants to die. Maybe there's guilt and there's regret. I don't know, and I haven't read the whole story. I'm going to. But if you want to be a matador and don't get trained for it, that's not a good plan, folks. Hemingway's story kind of parallels the story of the prodigal in Scripture, where the son takes his inheritance, he leaves, he's estranged from his father, and he wastes it all on riotous living, wastes everything. In that story, he comes home, but in Hemingway's short story, and I'll tell you now, I don't know the ending to it. He's trying to find his son Paco in Madrid. There's millions of people there, and so he puts an ad in the newspaper, El Liberal. It's very simple. Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. I don't know if he showed up there in the story. But I'm going to tell you one other thing about the story, but first let me say this. How many of us would love to get that note from our Heavenly Father? All is forgiven. Some of you were here 2 weeks ago, and God gave a word to somebody that in essence said the exact spirit of what's behind that message. All is forgiven. There are some of us here this morning that need to hear that again, and God is saying, come home. Your Heavenly Father is saying, I am reconciled to you. Come home. I miss you. I don't have children. I had two wonderful parents, wonderfully flawed but wonderful people. I'm more grateful today for my parents than I ever have been. But not having children of my own, and I've loved other people's kids, but I watched a TV special, and I don't know how I keep seeing, nobody else seems to see it, but Operation Smile goes around the world. It's a medical group, and they fix cleft lips and cleft palates. They have 5,000 doctors who volunteer their services. They just look for people that would help to finance what it costs, and so much of the stuff they have is donated. For $240, you can have a child get the surgery, and they show before and after. I was on the treadmill yesterday, watched it for about 40 minutes. I did well to not cry while I was on the treadmill. But to see parents who have children who they know will suffer. They've already been ostracized at 1 year old, 2 years old. Other kids don't want to be around them. They mock them. They've got teeth sticking out where they shouldn't be sticking out. And these folks are able to do a surgery that transforms their face. The response of the parents was profound. To watch fathers weep and kiss their children and just say, I don't know how to thank you. You are the answer to my prayers. I saw that pure father's love. And I preach the love of Jesus. I preach the love of the Father. But it was a revelation to me. I don't know how to explain it to you. I just thought, you know what? I need to understand it. I need to experience it. I need to receive it better than I do. Because if that man loves that child that much, think how much he loves us. He sent Jesus. Jesus suffered blood and died for you, that your story might be redeemed, wherever it has taken you. And the Father would say, meet me. Come home. All is forgiven. In Hemingway's story, Paco's a common name. Like I said, I don't know if his son showed up, but there were 800 young men named Paco who did, all looking for the love of a father. The world that we live in, friends, that's the heart of our message. The world is looking for someone who simply accepts them and loves them unconditionally. Let's pray. Father, help us to tell a better story with our lives. Help us to tell your story. Jesus, you've commissioned us, and sometimes we think this is too complex. I don't know what to say. But all you ask of us is that we would tell our story. And this morning, remind us that our world is filled with Pacos. It is filled with people who need an invitation home. And you have given us, that's what the ministry of reconciliation is. We're the people who get to invite people back to the love of the Father. I want to give you just a moment, if you haven't written down a name or two or five or ten, just some people you'll say, you know what, and I don't have a time limit for the next week or two, whatever it is. You can do it as long as you want. And don't do it if you don't need to do it if your heart's not in it or doesn't resonate with you. But some of you this morning, you know, you can see that you can see the faces of people this morning. And you know that they need an invitation home and you don't know how to give it to them. Pray for them. Pray that they would know that their God is reconciled to them, that all is forgiven. It's time to come home. Father, help us to be your true ambassadors, people who show your love, your compassion, your kindness. We'll even impress atheists like Penn Jillette if we do that. But more so, we'll bless you. Bless your people. I invite you to stand.